turn in the sermon handout to page 5. Reflect on Herbert's stanzas, but using my attempt at a freehand, free verse paraphrase. So top of page 5, stanza 25. This, meaning the silence of Jesus, this has not interrupted their mob mentality chant, crucify, don't let the sun rise for him again. Even though this sun is more surely rising eternally than even the sun they see, is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Pilate is a late arrival, and he asks for a cooling off period, but my own invited guests shout, away with him. With gnashing teeth, babbling, terrifying the day. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Yet still they stomp, yell, and clap their hands over their ears, dragging my life into the clutches of their sins and fears, which leads them to call for my blood to be on their entire clan's hands. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? See how spite infects, corrupts, and bursts good things. Their words about my blood are true, the healing light for the one whole clan of the world. But spite makes sweet things bitter, and day is doomed to be night. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? The murderer Barabbas is selected by all for the governor's pardon as his festival gift. Yet what leads to my death is the crowd's mission, and not because of this one-time bargaining. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? And Barabbas indeed murdered in the name of insurrection, but I am the Prince of Peace, peace beyond all telling, seen only dimly this side of eternity. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Their allegiance is to Caesar, the Roman king, not me, their true king. As if Caesar struck the rock and made water flow to quench their dying thirst, but their hearts remain unbroken, walling off my attempts to break in with love. Is there anybody out there with a grief like mine? Stanza 28. Really, 27 and 28 is where I want to focus tonight. Stanza 28, in the words of Herbert, see how spite cankers things. See how spite cankers things. There's one right in here. For as long as I can remember, I have had canker sores. It's not just like, when might I get a canker sore? It's more like, when might I have a period of having no canker sores in my mouth? Sometimes two or three at a time. And yes, on the way out, please don't tell me your remedy because I've tried them all. I have tried everything, including avoiding certain foods. Or I think one time a dentist said, just don't bite your cheek. Easier said than done sometimes. But one possible cause for these open wounds, basically, in your mouth, one possible cause for canker sores, which seems most connected but most difficult to control, is stress. Stress seems to break out from the inside. And for me, it's breaking out from the inside through canker sores, but I'm sure you all have different ways that stress appears. Stress cankers things. It cankers cheeks, infects, corrupts, bursts. Herbert says, see how spite cankers things. We receive good, true, beautiful words of God. And really, it's a true word for us to say, his blood be upon us. In Exodus, the blood of sacrifice was the blood of the covenant, God's covenant with the people. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people so that they would know that they were connected to that covenant that was made them bound to God. The blood in the sacrifices in the temple over and over again, that blood brought atonement, payment for sin. So when the crowd says there before Pilate, his blood be upon us, really those are good, true, beautiful words of God. Rightly spoken, these are God's good words of salvation fulfilled in Jesus. His blood be upon us. But see how spite, how malice cankers things. Pilate tells the people, I find no guilt in him. And they still say, crucify him. Pilate washes his hands, saying the blood, the death of Jesus will not be on his hands. And the people say, let his blood be on us and our children. Out of their spite, their malice, their hatred, jealousy, rage, the people are rushing forward towards making sure that Jesus is being put to death. See how spite cankers things. So that when they say, let his blood be on us, they're saying they are confident they are right. They're claiming to be innocent of wrongdoing. They're on the right side of justice. And they're so sure that Jesus deserves death that they're willing to be guilty of his death if he turned out to be innocent. You see what I'm saying? They were so confident that he was a guilty person deserving death that they said, let his blood be on us, thinking it won't be. Because we're on the right side of justice. In fact, we're so confident that Jesus is this terrible person who has betrayed God. We are so confident of that, that they double down. And they say, let his blood be on us and on our children. Bringing that guilt upon their next generation. Or in my free verse, his blood be on us and our whole clan. Such confidence, such pride, such hubris, spite cankering their vision. So that they're willing to risk their own lives and the lives of their children will be guilty of murder if he's innocent. But see how spite cankers things. What they have said is actually quite true. His blood is on them and their children. But this blood being on them is actually a good, true, beautiful word. This blood being on them is actually the hope of atonement, of salvation. But then it becomes corrupted in their understanding. So that being cleansed in the blood of Jesus, the true gospel hope in that moment, the thing that's really happening in that moment, it is cankered, it is corrupted. As Herbert writes, it is honey that becomes bitter gall. It is day that becomes night. And this happens when they take the life of Jesus and drag it into the midst of their sins and fears. But when they double down on their insistence that Jesus be crucified, this leads to the double truth. In their words. Their words are actually a double truth. His death is their responsibility, and his death is their salvation. Their words are actually the good, true, beautiful words of God. His blood be upon you and your children, God could be saying. Their words are actually the light for the one whole clan of the world. His blood covers our sin, cleanses us in his righteousness. And this one whole clan of the world, and this includes us, so that the blood curse of the murder of Jesus, that isn't just a crime of the people in front of Pilate 2,000 years ago. This is also the sad truth that our sin led to Jesus on the cross. We are part of the one whole clan who rejected our God. So that Jesus dies, punished for our sins, his innocent blood shed for our guilty blood. So that this blood, this cross, this death can now mean that we are freed. we are absolved, we are forgiven, we are declared innocent and righteous. We're able to enter into God's presence and be with Him for eternity. Spite tried to canker this thing, but the gospel of God declares this shedding of blood to now be our honey, our brightness, our hope, our salvation. See how spite tries to canker things, but God's not going to let the canker have the last word. But see how spite cankers things. There's a long history of the church using these words of the people there at the crucifixion. They have used these words to blame the Jews for the death of Jesus. Years and years of history of times when parts of the church have tried to put all the blame on the Jews, and meaning that all kinds of actions could be brought on against the Jews because it's their fault. But that spite cankering things. Spite cankers these good, true, beautiful words of God. So that they've been used to justify hating, attacking, killing Jews throughout the centuries. It's fully anti-Semitic if we stand watching this scene and we think, I am innocent of this man's blood. I'm innocent? How can we say I'm innocent of this Jesus and his crucifixion? To stand here and say that would be anti-Semitic, to only label the Jews as guilty. It's anti-Semitic and misses the point of the double truth. We are guilty of his blood. But we also need his blood to be on us for salvation. That's why I'm so thankful for Herbert's poem at this moment. This way of highlighting this double truth. That our sins put Jesus on the cross. And we need his innocent blood to cover us with his righteousness. Of course, this double truth is there in Scripture. And if you've been following along in Scripture, if you've been paying attention as you're reading through the gospel, you would realize the irony of the words of the people when they said, his blood be on us. As a reader, you might be, wait a second. They're saying something true, but they don't realize how true it is. You could be hearing that. But Herbert's poem does what we sometimes need. Herbert's poem draws out this double truth when he says, see how spite cankers things. Herbert the poet brings that out so that we can see that his blood is on us. The guilt is on us. And yet, the atonement, the righteousness, is also on us. George Herbert, as a poet, thought of his role as being God's secretary. Not like just answering the phones or something. But God's secretary in the sense to record the good, true, beautiful works of God. And by narrating this scene in this poetry, by narrating the scene of the crucifixion in his poem, The Sacrifice, and by pointing to this cankering of good things, Herbert points us to this double truth that is always there for us. As much as we come before God humbled and terrified by the fact that our sin would lead to the death of Jesus, we come also in that double truth, knowing that we need his death in order to forgive our sins. His blood be upon us and our children for salvation. See how spite cankers things, and yet see how God will not let spite, will not let canker sores have the last word. Brings you blessing in this blood. He has sprinkled you with this blood. He has brought you into this covenant of forgiveness, salvation, hope. Give thanks to God for this double truth.